one of the devices that I use to help me to redeem the time. A couple of announcements first. Some have asked about more copies of my little tract. I fought the Battle of Ballarat and lost. And I have a limited number with me, so if you're interested in ordering a quantity of those, they're 13 cents a piece, including the postage. So you just put your name and address on a piece of paper and give that to me, and I'll mail them to you from Seattle. Just a little commercial about my book, Higher Honor, written several years ago about the Japanese people, basically about their commitment, their wholehearted commitment to whatever they do, good or bad. And the book talks about culture and about their philosophy, for instance, on life and death and suicide, which is very different from our outlook. There's a section on war and lots of action stories with spiritual applications. There's a section on women. My wife wrote one of the chapters on mother-in-laws. See what she called it here. Matchmaking, marriage, and the mother-in-law. Romance, Japanese style. So, we found that I would say the book is geared to growing Christians, also to non-Christians, those who are not opposed to the gospel, those that would be interested in Japan. And also it could be used for family devotions, especially with teenagers, teenagers. That's what they're called in Japanese. So, as was said, this will be on sale. I wanted you to know that it's rapidly replacing the Bible in popularity. And, of course, to sign it, it's an extra $10 thing. I said that in one conference, and a couple of people brought their $10. So I want you to know that is a joke, and I think you know that. Well, if you're not careful, it'll go up to $12. All right. A few people, it has helped them come to Christ, for which I'm very grateful. I started to say that one of the devices that I've used to help me to think about how short time is and to redeem the time is to I make a little list that I keep of people within 1 year of my age. I was born in 1924, so if I read about somebody born in 1923, 24, and 25, I list them and then just get perspective on what people my age are doing. I don't know why that's kind of shaded up there. But anyway, you'll recognize some of those names, great characters like Norman Mailer, Doris Day, Lee Iacocca, And of course, Tom Landry. And Bum Phillips, how about that? And so forth. Vice President Bush, you can tell the chart's a little out of date. Prince Rainier, and that great Marine and actor, Lee Marvin, who's now gone on to be with the... Where are you, Marv? And others, these with little asterisks, have gone on to their reward. There's Rod up there, Rod Sargent. But these just help me to get a little perspective on life. And so I use that device as well as the time chart. Another thing that I use to help me see where I am in life is the year 2000, which is coming up real quick. Now you can tell I've used this for 14 years. About 4 years ago I started using it. And now it's really slightly over 10 years until the year 2000 rolls around, and it will be one big worldwide party. And we will join in if God allows me to live that long. I'll be 76. And I hope at that time I can look back and say that God used me significantly in these 10 years to help reach the 2.3 billion in almost 17,000 people groups who do not have any corporate witness among them. And we ought to pray that for our own lives in this practical, discipleship conference, that God would use us in these next 10 years to make an impact. And when that year 2000 comes around, we would be able to celebrate by God's grace. What is growth? Jesus described it this way. The earth produces of itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And in the lives of his disciples, you and me, his people, he desires the same kind of progress. But it takes longer, doesn't it, than a blade coming up out of the ground. But as Jesus Christ takes possession of our body, soul, and spirit, I think he has a threefold objective as we live our lives. First of all, intense cultivation. Secondly, painful pruning. We heard Doug Sparks' tremendous testimony this noon of how God is pruning he and his family. And then thirdly, abounding fruitfulness. And the apostle prayed this Christ-centered prayer for the Ephesians. And one of the amazing things, Doug Sparks referred us to this portion at the end of his message, and this is the very portion that I was going to use in my message this evening. And Paul prayed for the Ephesians that you may be able, this is Ephesians 3:18 and 19, you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So modeled after Paul's prayer, I would urge you to pray the following two-part prayer that I'm going to give you, and then the third part tomorrow night, in order that we as believers might grow, that we might be able to undergo painful pruning, and that we might abound in fruitfulness, and that the world in these next 10 years ahead would feel the impact of our lives by His grace. The first part of the prayer is, God, enlarge my heart. Enlarge my heart. Augustine prayed that prayer way back. He said, narrow is the cabin of my soul. Lord, do enlarge it. In 1 Kings 3, 5 through 15, Solomon was given a promise by God to ask whatever he wanted. Now, what would you choose if you had that promise? Well, Solomon asked for an understanding or hearing heart in order to judge his people and to discern between right and wrong. And so God, in Solomon's life, began the great painful process of enlarging his heart. And as God got underway in that unique process, 1 Kings 4, 29, 30, and 31 says this: God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East Country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. God is the great heart dilator to make larger than normal. In my Bible, it's a wide margin Bible. I have many prayers. And on the 20th of May, 1975, I prayed this: Lord God, my Father, I cannot go back to Japan for a fifth term except you quicken me and grant very freely exceeding much wisdom and understanding and largeness of heart, even as the fine grains of beautiful white sand that Bill Waldrop and I jogged upon at the beach northeast of Boston yesterday. For Jesus Christ's sake. And then back in Japan, a little later, July of 1975, I said, oh, great heart dilator, as you use your instrument on me, do it your way, but preferably with anesthetic. But not my way, but yours be done. And if I can just give you a personal illustration, during World War II, there were three of us in the Philadelphia Naval Hospital being treated for wounds of the neck and larynx. And they had a deal with Jefferson Memorial Hospital. They'd give us drugs and give us a cheap drunk. I looked forward to that. Put us in an ambulance, take us down there, and Dr. Clerf would spray Pontocaine down through our throat, our mouth, and then he'd lay us out on a hard table, our head hanging over, and then he put into our mouth and down our throat a laryngoscope with a light on it. And he would line that up with a trachea windpipe, and then he had a bougie, and he'd say, now take a deep breath and relax. Sure, Doc, sure. And we'd do that, and he would ram that bougie through our trachea to enlarge it. But he had another little trick. Another bougie would go down through that tube, and little knives would flick out and break the skin of the trachea in order that it would not close up again. And so we went through about a year's worth of those kind of treatments until two of the three of us came out with these melodious voices. But part of the key was that we had to trust Dr. Clerf, and we had to cooperate with him. It was kind of a fearful thing because it cut off our breathing just for a few seconds. But as God does this to us in different ways, he wants us to cooperate and trust him, even though we don't understand the whole operation. Psalm 119, verse 32, the psalmist said, I will run the way of your commandments when you shall enlarge my heart. And so it works both ways. God's word enlarges our hearts, but also our cooperation with him helps to do that as we obey him and follow him. Why does God want to enlarge or dilate our hearts? Just a few reasons here. Number one, because his heart embraces the whole world. John 3:16. And as he loves, so we also must learn to love. Today we have access to more knowledge than any people who have ever lived. But our hearts are so impoverished, and I feel like my heart is so shriveled that I can't really take in what's on God's heart, and we'll talk about that tomorrow night. And God sees the billions of unreached people, and I don't see them like he does, and I need him to enlarge my heart. Secondly, because all human needs are met in Jesus Christ. The physically impoverished, the lonely, the bewildered, the emotionally sick, the spiritually starving, as in Japan. All those people's needs are met through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants to give us a capacity for loving the unlovely, to believe his wonderful, life-changing promises that we talked about last night. And in order that we might praise his blessed and holy name, and that we might obey his directions and respond to his will, and that we might, as Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that they might know all the fullness of God. And then next, I think this is point three, reasons that he wants to dilate our hearts in order that we might contain his plan and his leading, his call for our lives. And he gifts each of us with spiritual gifts, with unique personalities and temperaments. And he has a plan for every one of our individual lives. But he will not arbitrarily force it upon us. And except we grow and allow him to enlarge our hearts, we cannot contain it. I tried to illustrate it like this, a very simple one. But that's my heart. I'm opening it up so that God can insert his plan for me. And another reason is that there are many more things that God wants to put in my heart. John 16:12, he said to these young immature disciples, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. And then I think of a fifth, I forget, I skipped a couple, so whatever the next reason is, because my heart looks like this so often. I am double-hearted, double-minded. And God wants me to be single-minded for his glory and honor. In James 1:6-8 speaks of that. All right, now how does God enlarge our hearts? Well, there are several ways. I think he does it through daily growth in certain unchangeable, necessary spiritual elements. Daily growth through certain unchangeable, necessary spiritual elements, such as prayer. And through the Word of God, we've already talked about that considerably. Through right choices in the midst of temptations and testing. And then perhaps I'm not really sure, because we don't talk about fasting much, something that we don't hear about too much, at least I don't. But through fasting, as we afflict our soul to know him better and to deny our fleshly appetites. And in the Secrets to Spiritual Discipline, which I call Matthew 6, the third discipline that the Lord Jesus speaks about is the discipline of fasting. And he tells us how not to do it. And this is why we don't hear about it so much. When you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. So he expects us to do that. And I did a little study on this as I studied Matthew 6 in 1987. And I've made this into we recopied this, and they're over here if you would like to help yourself. But just, I have 8 examples of fasting in the scripture. I have cautions on it, what it means. I have some personal examples. And so just, if you take one, just take one to a couple. And the singles, just take one to a single, two, please. Well, I just listed these. It's good to fast upon receiving reports of suffering and to express deep concern for others' needs. And then, and I have scripture with all this. For group, mutual protection and blessing from God in relation to a dangerous or risky venture. And then when individually embarking upon a ministry and when facing Satan and personal temptation, I think in my own life, periods of fasting have helped me overcome the appetites of my flesh as much as anything. And then when facing personal danger and derision from real enemies, when seeking to prove that God's ways are better than man's best ways, when needing clarification on the ways and will of God, for God's guidance on choosing and sending laborers, they did that in Acts 13. And just doing it as a lifestyle brings God's blessing. And I used the example of Anna in Luke 2, who served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she got to see the promised Messiah. So anyway, I highly recommend it to you. And others of the basics. Secondly, how does God enlarge our hearts? Through suffering. That which comes upon us over which we have no control. Physical, emotional, spiritual suffering. A loved one's problem. Children who stray. And Philippians 1:29 says that it's given unto us not only to believe, but to suffer for his sake. In Psalm 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept your word. And we had such a tremendous testimony from Doug on suffering the Smith. Before I go, I missed something here. I'd like to just quickly give you some practical suggestions on prayer. Use daily prayer pages. I highly recommend that. I know I'm kind of disciplined, but I do like that because it helps me not to forget, and it helps me to record answers. And in doing that, I think it glorifies God. And then study and mark prayers in the Bible as you read. And then thirdly, use these prayers of the Bible as yours. You know, I discovered something since I've come here to this conference. I was meditating for some reason. Psalm 119:164 says, seven times a day do I praise you because of your righteous judgment. And I have never been able in my 65 years to finish seven times praising God for his righteous judgment. So I think the Holy Spirit gave me an idea the other day. And I cut out 7 little pieces of paper upon rising during the quiet time in mid-morning, at noon, mid-afternoon, at dinner time, and just before retiring, seven times. And then I looked at Psalm 119. It has 22 sections according to the Hebrew alphabet. And so I just divided it by 7. That means there are 3 plus 1 extra. And so I got down on my knees and I used Psalm 119 at those 7 different times to praise God for His righteous judgment. It was such a victorious feeling to at last be able to do that. But it's an idea. And all of the verses except 5 in Psalm 119 speak of the Word of God. Have a particular place to pray daily. Have a particular time. Pray walking for alertness. I think the greatest blessing out of praying walking, and also sometimes my own feeble words are so inadequate that just like Psalm 119, I use that as my own prayer, the scriptures. And we talked about this, have a prayer partner, especially your spouse. Pray over a world atlas. And Dawes taught me to do that. We used to pray, Dawson Trotman. We used to pray at 509, the Navigator headquarters in South Pasadena. We'd get down on our knees with a world atlas open, and we'd put our forefinger on that atlas, and that's why it wore down. So just a real man of prayer. And we pray for countries and cities, that some of which I had never heard of. And I believe that's one reason that God has taken us to different parts of the world by His grace. And then ninthly, pray with fasting. All right, now how does God enlarge our hearts? The third major way, through our own mistakes and failures. James 3:2 says we all make many mistakes. Then there's nothing that is as conducive to an enlarged heart as these failures and mistakes as Christians. And I think basically our successes under God's good hand are built on failures more than upon other successes. Proverbs 24:16. A just man falls 7 times and rises up again. So just as you go down to the canvas for the count, get up again. And God will bless you. In the Gospel of Mark, I call it, one of my titles for it is the Gospel of Failure. And I've counted over 30 times that the disciples failed through that gospel. And of course, Mark himself knew much about failure. So Lord God, enlarge my heart to contain what is on your heart for my life. All right, the second major part of this prayer. God, sharpen my relationships. God, sharpen my relationships. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Involvement with people taxes us to the limits, doesn't it? But it also sharpens us. Paul was involved with the formerly idolatrous Corinthians, who were still very immature with many, many problems. And he said to them in 2 Corinthians 6:11-12, our mouth is open to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide. And our struggle with people of all kinds is being used of God to sharpen us and to enlarge our capacity to relate. I'm sure that you don't see this, but probably, and I don't know this, but the people that run the conferences is a great responsibility, and you should pray for them. But probably there are some, you know, little relational problems going on just because of working one with another. And maybe some among the conferees. But the relationships that you now have are unique and have a special purpose in God's plan for your blessing. So I want to list three relationships that God uses to sharpen us with. The first one is faithful Christian men and women. And I told you about the first Christian that I ever met, Chaplain Art Glasser, and how he helped me and ministered to me and discipled me. And then I also told you about Don Rosenberger, who came the first night from Boulder, and what a ministry that was to my life. And these faithful men and women that we should seek out don't tell us what we want to hear, but what we ought to hear and need to hear. And they counsel us with wisdom from above and compassion. So, if you don't have a Christian mentor, a teacher, or a spiritual father or mother, find one. And if you don't know where to find one, pray. Ask God about it. He'll lead you to somebody. All right, secondly, God sharpens us through enemies. And I think the ultimate, aside from the Lord Jesus, example of this is David's relationship to others. What an amazing, astounding man he was, and I think that's why he was called a man after God's own heart in Acts 13:22. He allowed these relationships, even with his enemies, to sharpen him for God and not embitter him against men. And I tell you, beloved, you have seen this. The world is full of bitter, bitter people, Christians that are bitter, and they cannot forget, they will not forget imagined or real wrongs that were done to them. 2 Samuel 16:5-14. Shimei was one of Saul's relatives, and when David was deposed from his throne by Absalom, he was retreating, and Shimei took advantage of that and came in and began to curse David, and he began to throw stones at him. And what would you do? Well, I think I know what I would do. And here was Shimei cursing David, that little tongue, just taking advantage of that situation. And Abishai, one of David's right-hand men, went over and to David, and he said, "Let me go over, and with my sword, just one stroke, I'll take off the dog's head." I think I would have reacted that way and yelled, "Semper Fidelis." But David, what a fellow. In verses 11 and 12 of 2 Samuel 16, David said, "Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day." And he let Shimei continue to curse and throw a stone. I don't know how he did that. Do you allow real enemies to sharpen you? Or do you treat them as they treat you? I talked to somebody here in the conference the other day. There's a family feud, and it was serious. And he has not yet been able to forgive that person. Beloved, this is Romans 12, 19 through 21. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. No, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Thirdly, God sharpens us through friends who become adversaries. Now, technically, the difference between an enemy and an adversary sometimes is hard to describe. But I just describe an adversary as one who was once a friend. And as you progress in your Christian life, you will develop adversaries. No matter how you try to reconcile, it's impossible. And I think it's more difficult than learning to love real enemies. David said this about this kind of so-called friend. Psalm 141, verse 5, "Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head." And again, in Psalm 55, 12, 13, and 14, he said, "It was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was you, a man, my equal, my guide, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." And it is to be misunderstood and rejected by a loved one, a friend, a co-laborer, and it's a great burden to bear. But if you can, through the pain and futile attempts at reconciliation, thank God and love them with Christ's love, you will sharpen your relationships and the ability to receive God's blessings. Paul went through the same kind of suffering with the immature Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 7:2, he said, "Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one." He struggled for their hearts in that relationship that he wanted so badly. And again in 12:15, he said, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Don't you feel that way sometimes with certain relationships? I'm glad Jean isn't here. Well, I want her to come. She's coming in soon. But when she hears me say this, she gets very upset down in her beautiful heart. But I think I have several adversaries in different parts of the world. In fact, I've listed 7. And maybe after this conference, I should list more. I like what a poet said here. "Have you learned lessons only of those who admired you and were tender with you and stood aside for you? Have you not learned great lessons from those who braced themselves against you and disputed the passage with you?" Well, I wrote down this prayer. "Lord, my God, sharpen me through relationships with others, that I might be a spiritual vessel, able to be your sharply honed threshing instrument." Shall we pray? If God has spoken to your hearts tonight in some particular area, that would be wonderful. Perhaps something in relation to God attempting to enlarge your heart, and yet that process has been stunted. And tonight, you realize a specific need, maybe an area, not a great area, maybe just a very small thing, that he's dealing with by his blessed Holy Spirit. And he's put his finger upon an open nerve. Or maybe it's through some relationship that you have not resolved, and he's spoken tonight, maybe just neglecting to be discipled by another and seeking someone out. Maybe your outlook toward real enemies or friends who have become adversaries. If God the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart tonight, in the quiet of this moment, would you raise your hand indicating that? Some specific area. Yes, would you hold it up, please? Yes, thank you. Yes, thank you. You can put it down. Thank you. Now, just right where you are, pray silently, but name this incident, this relationship before the living God, and talk to Him about it, and allow Him to cleanse you in the blood of Jesus Christ. Wash you and renew you. And while you're doing that, is there anybody else that did not raise your hand, but you feel the Holy Spirit is speaking? You raise your hand. Yes, thank you. Yes. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Lord God, you're the God of David. And we praise you and thank you. We pray that tonight, I pray that the work you are doing, not just in this meeting, but in workshops and discussion groups and individual counseling, Lord, that you would seal these decisions, that they might be eternal and not just for a moment or not just for a week or a month, but on into eternity. Do what is good and pleasing in your sight. Thank you for this wonderful group of people, believers in Jesus Christ, followers of the one who loved us and so freely gave himself for us. I pray your special anointing and blessing upon those who indicated a specific need, that you will meet with them and through your word seal that which they have uttered before you. And if there are others who are struggling, Lord, meet with them, speak, and deal by your grace. We pray these things with one heart. In Jesus' name, amen.